So when I was a history teacher, when I was training and being, when I was a teacher, I was in loads of classrooms all the time. And you could guarantee in every history classroom, wherever you go, there's one quote on the wall. And it's wrong. Right? Because it says Voltaire, right? If you don't know who he was a French student who wrote confusing books. Right? But it says Voltaire. Those who do not remember the past or learn from the past or whatever it is, I'd do them to repeat it. He didn't say it, but it doesn't matter because it's true. Right? Some bloke called Santillana or somewhere, apparently, according to Google, said it. It doesn't matter. It's true, isn't it? If you don't learn from the past, you're doomed to repeat it. We had a joke that we would always add to it as history teachers, and those who do are doomed to watch them and suffer because of it, right? It's true, isn't it? The apple don't fall far from the tree. The entirety of human history is a cycle of people making the same stupid mistakes again and again and again. Those of us who have been parents have said, haven't we? Don't do what I did. And they go do it. Because we do the same as what our parents did. And we all know why that is, don't we? For Christians or not, we all know there's something wrong with us. There's something selfish and self-destructive about us. Whether they're big or small, we all make the same stupid mistakes again and again and again because we've got the world upside down. Ourselves at the center. Other people are kind of there, and the Lord God's just irrelevant. And we do that even as believers, right? Even as people who trust Jesus. We fall into the same besetting sins again and again and again. We get Jesus is awesome and there's an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade. And all that business and Jesus is wonderful. But you know what? That link looks right attractive. That shopping therapy or that sugar rush or that line of Charlie or that extra pint, they look good. They look better. Oh, we fall into unbelief. We just doubt that Jesus is good. We panic and worry because we forget that Jesus is on the throne. We chicken out of denying ourselves, taking up our cross and following Jesus because it's too flipping hard. Because at the end of the day, I want to be at the center of the universe and I want an easy life. And so we make the same mistakes again and again, even the ones we've made before, right? Surely, the Lord's going to get fed up. Surely the Lord's just going to have enough. Surely there's not enough grace for idiots that keep doing the same things and throwing it back in the Lord's face again and again and again. Maybe that's you this morning. Maybe that's you at different times. Well, what we're going to see this morning in this passage, two things that blow that out of the water. Number one, we're going to see there's grace for Muppets. Number two, there's grace for God's family. Really simple. Let's see it first. Grace for Muppets. Because we've got Isaac here, right? And Moses, you know, Abraham's died now, and Isaac's got this wonderful wife, and Jacob and Esau have been born, and they're already proving that they're idiots as well, right? Esau selling his birthright, as we saw with Dave last week. And Moses highlights for us that we're going backwards here. You see, he says it there in verse 1. There's another famine in the land. He says, hang on, do you remember the famine in the land with Abraham? So Abraham has to go off. Do you remember where he went? He went to Egypt. And so the Lord comes to Isaac there, look, verse 1 and 2. As Isaac goes down to Abimelech, as Abraham did at times as well, the Philistines. And he says, don't go to Egypt. Don't go off to Egypt like Abraham did. Stay here. I've given you this land. And he repeats the promise, right? It's exactly the same promise he made to Abraham in chapter 12, chapter 15, all those ones we've seen. I'm going to bless you through your offspring. I'm going to give you offspring. They're going to be as numerous as the stars. All the nations of the earth will be blessed. The Messiah is going to come through you. Isaac, I'm giving you everything. Why? Because Abraham listened to me and kept my mandate, commands, and statutes and instructions. Abraham believed God and it was credited righteousness. Now, Moses isn't telling us here that Abraham was perfect. He's just spent about 20 chapters telling us that he isn't. Right? But because Abraham trusted God and believed him, trusted this promise of the Lord credited it to him as righteousness. And so you would think, wouldn't you? Isaac has seen all the things that his dad's done and seen that his dad trusted God even at the worst time. Do you remember in chapter 22 when he climbed up that mountain and he's got the knife ready to stab him? Offer him as a burnt offering. And he says, look, the Lord will provide the offering, and he did. And the Lord comes to Isaac and said, there's a famine, but don't worry, I'm going to provide for you. And you'll stay in this land. Just be like your dad. Trust me. What does Isaac do? He does the first bit. He does exactly what his dad did. He goes down there and he says, oh, hang on. I've got a smoking hot wife. And all these lads will want a piece of her. And there's only one way they're going to get that if she knows we're married, which is to top me. Hang on. Who's the most important here? Rebecca might be mishandled and mistreated and leered out in the streets and propositioned. Or that I might be in physical danger. Oh, well, forget Rebecca. I'm in charge here. I'm the important one. That's what Isaac does, isn't it? She's my sister. And he's not even got the stupid excuse his dad has. She actually was his sister. Kind of half-sister. It was different in those days. Go back to the sermon about that and you'll find all about it. We ain't got time now. He says, she's my sister. What do you think all the Philistines did? Well, he's brought his sister here. She's quite attractive. Let's see what we can do. And then look, verse 8. Abimelech walks down. It's a euphemism. They're having sex. He's caressing his wife, Rebecca. He sees them having sex. She's clearly his wife. Why do you tell her she's my sister? Because I was worried I was dead. Surely Isaac's got through his head. I'm sure I've heard this before. Surely Mum said something about this. You see, the Lord renews his promise to Isaac, and Isaac does the same stupid thing his dad has done. Selfishly putting at risk himself, his wife. And did you notice, more importantly, the Lord's eternal plan, if he could, to bring the promises made there. The earth will be blessed through your offspring. Well, hang on, if his wife ends up sleeping with one of the Philistines, that's in doubt. Why didn't it matter that the king could sleep around and have as many kids as he wanted, but the queen couldn't? Think back to your Tudor history, Henry VIII and all that. Because the king is the one that passes the line. Well, he's not going to be blessed. There's going to be doubt, isn't there? If she slept with a Philistine. And yet the Lord's grace keeps him. Not only has he reissued the promise there in verses 1 through to 6, he then keeps them. And as they're sent away, he blesses them with herds of cattle and slaves and wealth. And then he takes them out. And look there, verse 22. He moved from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. He named it Rehoboth, and he said, from now the Lord has made space for us, and we will be fruitful in the land. That image of space we see throughout the Bible of freedom. Not confined, not trapped in. Shot through the sand. Even for Isaac. Even as he's made this stupid mistake, sinfully choosing himself over his wife and the Lord again, the Lord keeps him and blesses him and lavishes good things on him. Grace from others. And think of those first hearers as Moses read this probably to the people of Israel as they sat on the borders of the promised land ready to go in. What are they hearing in the story? Isaac, what an idiot. Well, we're not like Isaac, those people of Israel, are they? We've not disbelieved the Lord and wandered around the desert for 40 years looking for some space in the promised land, have we? Because we have a stupid mistake. Well, yeah, that's exactly what they're hearing. We're just like Isaac. And yet to Isaac and his descendants there, verses 3 and 4, they'll inherit the land. They'll be as numerous as the sky. We can go in. There is grace. The Lord will keep his promise and bring us into the land, even though we've done it again and again and again and again and again. But they won't do it fully, will they? Because they'll go into the land, and what happened? We've read so many of the minor prophets, Amos, Job. They failed. They failed to keep God's law. They failed to inherit the land. And so the earth will be, all the nations of the earth will be blessed through their offspring. As Paul tells us, it's singular. One true, better Isaac. One who trusted the Lord enough not to cast his bride off into danger, but to die in the place of his bride that she might be brought into her husband. Protected from the kings of the world. The Lord Jesus lived and died and rose again, that a bride from every nation, people, tribe and language might be brought in safe home to him. You see, there is grace for idiots like Isaac because of the joy of the gospel of Jesus. So stop believing the lies that you're too bad. Stop believing the lies that you don't do, well, the truth that you don't deserve it, but with the lie that comes on that, therefore you haven't got it. If the Lord can love Isaac, as Paul says in 1 Timothy, if he can show grace to me, the worst of sinners, he can show it to anyone he chooses. It's the reason not a single person in the Bible is shown to be a top lad or lass. Every single person in the Bible, bar one, is a muppet, an idiot, a chancer, and a loser. Show me anybody. That's your homework for this week. You find anybody in the Bible who's not an idiot. Even Paul, right? The worst of sinners is killing people. Somebody will tell me Enoch or someone like that now. We can talk about that. The reason the Lord shows us everybody to be as weak and foolish and sinful as they are is to give us eyes to see that we're just like Isaac. We're just like Paul. We're just like Peter as he denied the Lord Jesus. We're weak muppets and idiots and sinners. Weak muppets and idiots and sinners who the Lord has chosen in Jesus, as Paul tells us 1 Corinthians 1 and 2, to shame the great and the good and the wise and the joy and the amazing. There's something that younger Christians especially think, or people who are younger in the faith or whatever, they think that older, mature Christians have got it all sorted. Yeah. You look at the Pauls and the Peters, or you look at the Kevins and Dave and anybody else. or whatever, and they think they've got it all sorted. They know how to live the Christian life. They don't fall into these stupid little sins. Let me tell you, they do. I'm not going to tell you what they are. You can talk to them about that. We're all making it up as we go along. You know, people say, oh, I can't adult. That's the thing, isn't it? I can't adult. You can. Do you know what adulting is? Sucking it up and getting on when it's hard. That's it. Make it up and just do it. It's just that over time, experience teaches us that the Lord always forgives. If we're in Jesus, the Lord always gives us grace to endure. The Lord always provides. The Lord always makes a way. I still got in my mind from when my little brother used to watch Postman Pat. Do you remember the Reverend Timms? Those little things he said? The Lord will provide. It was like the caricature of a posh, weird vicar, but he was awesome. It's true. And do you know what impossible part? He always did. Christian maturity is not becoming perfect or independent. It's certainly not growing in confidence in yourself and your ability. Christian maturity is an increased understanding of how weak and stupid I am, with an ever-growing confidence in the Lord and his ability and willingness and delight to shower his grace upon undeserving, stupid, unable me. So here's the thing we need to do as we look at Isaac. Here's what we need to do, Spurn Valley Church and additional partners. Own our idiocy. If you know you're an idiot, it don't matter if anybody calls you it, right? If you know you're weak, it don't matter if anybody else thinks you are, because you know you are, so what does it matter? Own our idiocy and our muppetry and our weakness and our sin and bring it to the Lord. He often doesn't take away the consequences of our sin. Isaac had problems because of it, right? He had a fight over wells and stuff, as we'll see in a minute. But he always brings us through by his grace. So when it's hard, especially when it's hard and it's your fault, cling to the Lord. Because he's proved his love to us. He's proved there's grace enough to us. He's proved he will provide to us. We're coming back to the old chestnut, right? Romans 8:32. He did not even spare his own son. How will he not graciously along with him give us all things? And therefore, even in our stupid, sinful muppetry, we can know the truth of Romans 8:1. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is grace for losers and idiots and muppets and chancers. If we just come, and if you don't know Jesus this morning, you need to come and trust him. As we saw in Leviticus, you're a sinner in the hands of a holy, righteous God. And outside of him, you're destined for hell. He needs just condemnation for your rebellion. But the Lord showed grace in sending Jesus, the true Isaac, who died for his bride, that we might have life if we'll just trust him. And that gospel's no different whether you're not yet a Christian or you've been a Christian 80 years. We need Jesus. Cling to him. Run to him. Depend on him. Because there's grace for muppets and there's grace for God's family. Because Moses is doing it again, right? Isaac gets sent away. And so he goes off a bit, and he starts getting rich. And so they send him away. He's much too powerful for us. You're a threat. Abimelech's probably thinking, I don't want this rich, powerful guy. He might get ideas of who's in charge around here, and I'm in charge around here. He's getting more money than me. It's why presidents and stuff don't like the really rich people and like them for a bit and then get rid of them. Because they become a threat, right? So he sends him away. Leave us, you're much too powerful for us. So he goes off like his dad and camps around and digs wells and gets into fights about wells. Because water in the wilderness is gold, right? All your money, all your fancy stuff is useless without water. You need reliable sources of wells. And for these people who are nomadic, walking around with their sheep, taking them to different pastures because there's not loads of grass for them to eat. They can't just stand in a field all day. They have to get out and around about. There needs to be lots of different wells dotted about so you can get your water, right? So he left there. He camps in the Grey Valley. And he goes around digging wells. And so they get in fights. You know, like Abraham did with Abimelech's folk. Again and again and again and again. And what happened with Abraham? The Lord moved him out and they finally found a space where they could have space. Like when they quarreled with Lot, right? They divided up the land and they found space. The Lord provided space and freedom and all the good things they needed. That living water that would one day, through this family, spring up to eternal life. He provides peace, look. This covenant with Abimelech, verses 26 to the end. Abimelech comes and says, look, we don't want any fighting. We just want peace. Let's make a covenant. Just the same as he did with Abraham and Abimelech. The Lord protects Isaac and his family and his descendants. He gives them peace in the land, just as he's promising to their great descendants back at the beginning of the chapter. The Lord keeps his promises to Abraham and Isaac, and through them to Jacob, and to the people going into the land, and eventually to all nations in Jesus. He continues to bring about his purposes, to bring his people into the land, so that one day in that land, a little baby will be born who will be the true Israel. You see, what's the lesson that Moses is showing them here? These people sat there on the edge of the land. He said, he promised it to Abraham, and he did it. He promised it to Isaac, and he did it. He promised it to Jacob. We're going to get to that in a bit. He did it. Despite all the problems, despite all the giants, despite all the walled cities, despite everything. And he brought them peace. They didn't go looking for their own peace. The Lord, they trusted the Lord. They went out from among the pagans, and the Lord provided them peace. As with Isaac, Abraham, so with Isaac, as with Isaac, so with you, the Lord says to the people. Peace will come if you will only trust me and keep my commandments, my mandates, commands, statutes, and instructions. There in verse 5. That sounds really like the end of Leviticus that we read a few weeks ago, right? Seems like a millennia ago, I know, but it was only about 4 or 5 weeks ago. If you follow my commands and love and serve me, you'll receive blessing. If you turn away from me, you'll get what's coming. But they failed, didn't they? Rather than trusting the Lord and going out and waiting for peace to come by obeying the Lord, they tried to make peace with the nations themselves. By not doing what the Lord had told them. By not getting rid of the nations. By worshipping their gods. By marrying into them. They tried to make their own peace with the people of Canaan and failed. And so the land, as the Lord promised them in Leviticus, vomited them out. So we need a better Israel. A better Isaac. One who would trust the Lord to be sent out, not even just out from among the pagans, but out of the city. Out of the camp. To the place of disgrace. Cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree, as the Lord Jesus died, bearing the shame and reproach of the world, so that we might enjoy the blessing he deserved, as the Lord brings us into covenant peace, not with an earthly king, but with the one true king of the universe, seated on the throne at the right Father's right hand. You see, what's the Lord saying to us here? He knows what he's doing. He is working out all his purposes. Even when you're cast out, even when there's conflict, even when it seems like everything's gone wrong, don't ever believe the lie that the Lord has taken his hand off the wheel. He's always working out his purposes to bring his people peace, life, and joy. Might not feel like it at the minute. We might not get that full peace, life, and joy now until we see the Lord face to face in glory. But he's using that to make us perfect for him, to bring us into that land with Jesus. You know, it's like, some of you like watching detective series and stuff, didn't you? Ooh. Films and that. Jude and Dawn watched that Thursday Murder Club last night. Oh, so boring. Yeah. But you love it, right? Because you want to guess it. I'm like, I don't care, just die, right? Do it quicker. But what do people love? They love that bit in the middle where it's all confusing and you're guessing, and that bit where it finally revealed, I got it, I got it. That's what we always in our eyes. I got it first.
Why do you get it?
In the midst of it, you've got no idea. But as it's revealed at the end, you see how it all fits together. Our situation is we live in the middle of our story, right? We live in the middle of the plot. There's that fog of uncertainty of what's coming next, even tomorrow. Why is this happening to me again? It may be our own sin, it may be circumstances, whatever, but we ask that question, why is it happening to me? Why is the Lord doing this? Don't he know what he's doing? Is he not good? I'm sure Isaac was asking some of those questions. Why, like Isaac, am I just finding myself repeating the sins of my parents? You know, those of us who've reached a certain age, probably above 40, have all had the experience of picking up the phone and or talking to somebody and hearing our parents' voice come out of our mouth, right? It's weird, isn't it? But we do the same. We look at ourselves and we say, it's not just their voice, I've fallen into their patterns. So, you know, you learn good things off your parents or whoever. You learn bad things as well, right? I must be turning into them, it's all gone wrong. I can't see the way out of this. The Lord's never going to put me through that if he loves me, is he? Why would the Lord deny me this, that one thing I want? Well, Isaac here is going backwards and forwards and through conflict and being cast out. And what does the Lord do right in the middle? Verses 23 to 25, he says, I'm with you. I've got it. I'm working out my purposes. I'm Abraham's God. I'm your God. I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your offspring because of my servant Abraham. You know, we have got to wrestle, haven't we, with the reality that we live in the midst of the already and the not yet. Jesus has already completed the work he cried. It is finished over our sin. It's paid for. It's done. It's finished. And still, we don't fully live in that reality of everything gone, right? We still sin. We still suffer. Still suffers in a fallen world. Stuff happens to us because of the sin, or the world's not as it should be yet, and we have to wait till Jesus makes it all right. And we're not perfect yet. We still make those stupid, selfish, sinful decisions. And yet, the Lord promises to be with us. And better than that, as we're going to see in Hebrews. Test if Steve still remembers it from when he preaches them afterwards. As he preached it to us, in fact. Hebrews 12, right? So Steve can test you, see if you remember it. The Lord disciplines his people. Now, here's the problem we have with that. We think of discipline as punishment. Let me say this really, really clear. The Lord God never punishes his people. Ever. Because the punishment's already paid. Jesus died. The Lord disciplines us, trains us, teaches us, shapes us, pushes us into spaces that, you know, like a vice that squeezes us to make us right for Jesus. Just like Isaac here is shaping it and getting him in the right place so that Jacob can then go off and meet Laban and get Rachel and Leah, through whom the whole nation's going to come. Those he loves, he disciplines, Hebrews 12:6. But if we're trusting Jesus, just like Isaac, just like Jacob and Abraham and all God's people throughout history, we are the Father's precious children. Chosen before the foundation of the world in Christ. United to him by his Spirit. Kept to the end as he brings us safe home. Given grace to run the race marked out for us with perseverance. People, children, who the Father is leading home. Just like with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he has chosen to be our God, as he says to Isaac here in verse 24. I am with you. I love you, Isaiah 43. I gave Jesus in exchange for your life. He's chosen us for his people. He's chosen us, Ephesians 1:4, in Christ. And therefore, he's not forgotten what he's doing. He's not taking his hands off the wheel. He's not in a grumpy face because he's hungry or tired. He will bring us safely home. The Lord's made his decision before the world began. And as 1 Samuel 15:29 tells us, the Lord's not a mere human. They might change his mind or lie. He's sealed it in the blood of Jesus. He's given us his spirit as a deposit guarantee in our inheritance. So if we're in God's family, trusting Jesus, stuck into his church, and loving his people, the Lord says there's grace. Hear these words to us. The words of verse 24. We're not going to sing Father Abraham, by the way, Dave. Oh, spoiled my Sunday night last week, that. Ripping heck. Hear these words to us. These are to us, as much as to Isaac. I am the God of your father Abraham, because I am the God of your Lord Jesus. Do not be afraid, because even when it seems to have all gone wrong, I am with you. I will bless you. Maybe he won't multiply our offspring. Do you know what he will do us? Romans 8:29. He will mould us into the image of Jesus, fit to be his perfect bride. So trust the Lord. I read Psalm 16 this morning. I just want to finish with these words, verses 1 to 3. David prays, "Protect me, God, for I take refuge in you. I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have nothing good beside you." Ponder on that sentence for a minute. "As for the holy people who are in the land," that's Christians, right? "They are the noble ones. All my delight is in them." Now, I find it odd to imagine David singing that. Thinking as I was reading this morning, do I look out this morning and go, "All my delight is in you lot"? Your delight's probably not in me. But do you know who it is true for? Fuller. Do you know, went to synagogue one day and the rabbi said, "We're singing Psalm 16 today," and he sang this with all his heart. Lord Jesus. If you doubt this is about the Lord Jesus, check out the end of the psalm and go read what Peter says about it in Acts 2. What does the Lord Jesus say about Spen Valley Church? "As for Spen Valley Church, they are the noble ones." When you're tempted to believe the Lord has taken his hand on the wheel or doesn't care or has lost the plot or has got it wrong, he's not giving us what we want, "As for Spen Valley Church, all the Lord's people," what does the Lord say? The Lord Jesus? "All my delight is in them." Now and forever, we can trust him. Because there's grace in Jesus for Muppets, for Chancers, for the family of God who he has chosen before the foundation of the world. Let's pray.